As always, it's a great pleasure to be here, and I hope that our study this evening will be something that we can each learn from, and I hope that you'll enjoy this next installment of the studies on the book of 1 Corinthians. So we're going to be continuing in our series on 1 Corinthians into chapter 12. And in this chapter, Paul talks a lot about various different spiritual gifts, their source, and the purpose of those spiritual gifts, and some of the ways that the Corinthians needed to alter their perspective on those spiritual gifts. So that's going to be a large part of the focus on this study this evening. And also, it's going to transition a little bit from the study in our last study in 1 Corinthians chapter 11, where Paul talked a little bit about unity. And he talked about an issue of the rich separating from the poor in the Lord's Supper. And he continues to address some of the ideas about unity in this study on chapter 12. So to begin with, let's read 1 Corinthians chapter 12, verses 1 through 11. 1 Corinthians chapter 12, verses 1 through 11. It says, "Now concerning spiritual gifts, brethren, I do not want you to be ignorant. You know that you were Gentiles carried away to these dumb idols. However, you were led. Therefore, I make known to you that no one speaking by the Spirit of God calls Jesus accursed, and no one can say that Jesus is Lord except by the Holy Spirit. There are diversities of gifts, but the same Spirit. There are differences of ministries, but the same Lord. And there are diversities of activities, but it is the same God who works all in all. But the manifestation of the Spirit is given to each one for the profit of all. For to one is given the word of wisdom through the Spirit, to another the word of knowledge through the same Spirit, to another faith by the same Spirit, to another gifts of healings by the same Spirit, to another the working of miracles, to another prophecy, to another discerning of spirits, to another different kinds of tongues, to another the interpretation of tongues. But one and the same Spirit works all these things, distributing to each one individually as he wills." So in this series of verses here, in verses 1 through 11, Paul does begin to address these different types of spiritual gifts that had been provided to the people in the first century church. Now I want to go back and look at a couple of things in the first part of this passage. First of all, we see that Paul did not want the Corinthians to be ignorant on this subject. He wanted to teach them about it because he felt that it was important. And this was something that they needed to expand their understanding of because it was something that was really prevalent in their time and in the church there. Then in verse 2, he began to address the fact that these Gentiles had once worshipped idols. Now let's consider this idea of the Gentiles' idolatry. Now he mentioned that they were dumb idols or mute idols. And this is something that's mentioned a great deal about idols throughout both the Old and New Testaments. A lot of the time when specifically the prophets would speak of the idols, they would speak of the fact that these idols had no ability to talk to the people who worshiped them or provide instructions for them. And that was a key flaw in the idols that they worshiped as opposed to the one true and living God. And so that's something that Paul brought up here. And he also mentioned that the Gentiles had been led away to these idols. And this specifically most likely refers to their culture leading them to these idols. And we've studied a lot about the culture of Corinth and how that would most definitely influence them. And one thing that we've talked about a lot is basically that central temple of the city of Corinth and how that was such a central part of their society. So it's understandable to see that they would have been led to idolatry by the society there in Corinth. Now, one of the things that Paul mentioned was that no one by the Spirit of God could call Jesus accursed. And no one could say that Jesus was the Lord unless they were speaking by the Spirit. And so I want to think about what he meant by that. Now, a lot of people look at that and they say, okay, nobody can say that Jesus is the Lord unless they have a miraculous indwelling of the Spirit. And we talked about that on Sunday and how the Calvinists believe that essentially you can't have faith, you can't believe in God, until you have the Spirit have this miraculous indwelling on your life. Now let's consider an alternative perspective on this passage. Let's think about, if that is true, what would a passage like Luke chapter 4 and verse 41 mean? Luke chapter 4 and verse 41. It says, "And demons also came out of many, crying out and saying, 'You are the Christ, the Son of God.' And he rebuking them did not allow them to speak, for they knew that he was the Christ. So here these demons, these evil spirits, looked at Christ and they said, "We know you. You're the Son of God. You are the Lord." And so these demons looked at Christ and they knew him for who he was as the Lord. And they said that he was the Lord. So did they have the Spirit of God? Did they have the Holy Spirit dwelling in them? Of course not. That doesn't make sense. And so to those who claim that we have to have this miraculous spiritual indwelling before we can believe, according to passages like this, that really doesn't make sense. And it's clearly impossible for an evil spirit like that to receive an indwelling of the Holy Spirit. Now let's consider also the mere language of this passage in 1 Corinthians chapter 12 in comparison to a passage that uses a very similar phrase in Hebrews chapter 10 and verse 8. Hebrews chapter 10 and verse 8. It says, "Above when he said, sacrifice and offering and burnt offerings, and offering for sin thou wouldest not, neither hadst pleasure therein, which are offered by the law." And so if we consider the language of the passage in 1 Corinthians chapter 12, where he said that they would say those things by the Spirit, let's think about what that would mean. So look at this passage here. It says, by the law. And it says these sacrifices were offered by the law. So let's picture the law as if it was just the Ten Commandments, those tablets of stone. Did tablets of stone go out and sacrifice animals? Or did the law itself go out and sacrifice animals? Of course not. The children of Israel sacrificed these animals by the authority of the law. They were obeying the law in sacrificing those animals. So when we think about the language of the passage in 1 Corinthians chapter 12 and think about the fact that it says by the Spirit, this doesn't necessarily mean that the person who believed or who said that Jesus was Lord would have to have some miraculous indwelling of the Holy Spirit. They could merely say that by the authority of the Holy Spirit and by what the Holy Spirit has said in his word. So this really doesn't make sense that this would have to specifically mean an indwelling. By this same language of by the Spirit, it would make sense that this was merely speaking of the authority of the Holy Spirit. And we can consider this connection of the authority of the Holy Spirit to his word in Romans chapter 10 and verse 14, where it talks about belief coming from the word of God. Romans chapter 10 and verse 14 and then verse 17. It says, "How then shall they call on him in whom they have not believed? And how shall they believe in him of whom they have not heard? And how shall they hear without a preacher?" And then verse 17 says, "So then faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the word of God." So this passage says something completely different than the Calvinists claim. They claim that it has to be by direct intervention from the Spirit. But this passage says that faith, that belief in Jesus, comes from his word. And so this really paints a very complete picture of this idea of where this faith and this belief in Christ that would allow us to say that Jesus is Lord would come from. When we think about the language of the passage, it indicates that it would come from the authority of the Spirit rather than some indwelling. And when we think about passages like this that directly connect faith to the word of God, it makes sense that the Bible, which is by the inspiration of the Spirit, would allow us to have faith through the authority of the Holy Spirit. And that makes sense as to the background of this passage and what Paul meant when he said that we could say those things by the Holy Spirit. Now let's consider a little bit about some of the different gifts that Paul mentioned and also the root of those gifts, where they came from, and what their purpose was. So in verses 4 through 6, he explained that they all had the same inspiration, that they all came from the Spirit of God. And then in verse 7, he said that they were all for profit. And so spiritual gifts were for the profit of those around those who had them. In Romans 14 and verse 19, it talks about the focus of edification in the church and how that could also be the focus of spiritual gifts as well. Romans chapter 14 and verse 19. It says, "Therefore, let us pursue the things which make for peace and the things by which one may edify." So the root focus of the church is to edify one another, to help each other grow and things of that sort. So when Paul is talking about the body of Christ and how we are supposed to use these spiritual gifts for profit of other people, he's referring to this idea of edifying and uplifting one another through spiritual gifts. Now in the next chapter, he talks about a couple of things that compare edification with spiritual gifts, and he seems to be making a difference between those things. But let's consider the way that people were using the spiritual gifts that they had. They had control over these spiritual gifts, and some people didn't have the right focus in the way that they were using these spiritual gifts. And so they were no longer using them for the purpose of edification, and Paul was trying to redirect them to that idea of using spiritual gifts for edification and for profit, as he said in 1 Corinthians chapter 12. And so that's the root of this idea of the purpose for spiritual gifts being for profit. And at this point, Paul began to list off various different gifts that had been provided to Christians in the first century for these purposes and by the same inspiration of the Holy Spirit. He began by mentioning the gift of wisdom, and then he followed that with the gift of knowledge. And my first question was, what's the difference between wisdom and knowledge? And in one of my studies with David, he suggested that this was possibly knowledge would be basically the knowledge of facts, and wisdom would be the ability to use those facts in everyday life, be able to apply those facts to the way that we live our lives as Christians. And so that's a logical understanding of the difference between wisdom and knowledge. It's not completely clear what the difference would be, but it is clear that they were very related, but there was some slight difference that made Paul list them separately at this point. He also mentioned faith, and at this point it really comes into the same issue that we had before with the idea of calling Jesus Lord by the Spirit. People make the same type of argument on this idea of faith in this list of things that come from the Holy Spirit, and we can basically do the same thing as we did before. Considering that essentially these gifts would just come from the authority of the Holy Spirit. So they claim that faith cannot come without this miraculous spiritual indwelling. And one question that I would immediately ask is, why would God command us to do something that we couldn't do ourselves? So why would God command us to do something that he knows we literally have no capability of doing that? But following that, we also have that same reference back to Romans chapter 10, where it talks about faith coming from God's word. So that answers this concept as well here later on in chapter 12. So as Paul continued this list of these various spiritual gifts, he also mentioned gifts of healings. And these were likely very similar to the types of healings that we saw from Jesus and his apostles during his ministry. We also see the working of miracles in general, which could also encompass some of the healings, but we also see different miracles, such as when Paul was making a fire and a snake bit his hand, and he took off the snake and everybody thought he was going to die, but the venom didn't harm him. And so that would be an example of a miracle separated from healings that could have potentially been something similar to what the first century Christians received through these spiritual gifts. It also mentioned prophecy, and then the discerning of spirits. Now, I had a couple of questions about what this discerning of spirits was, but it seems very effectively answered by a passage in 1 John. Let's read 1 John chapter 4 and verse 1. It says, "Beloved, do not believe every spirit, but test the spirits, whether they are of God, because many false prophets have gone out into the world." And so essentially this idea of discerning the spirit seems to connect to this idea represented in this passage about testing or trying the spirits, making sure that everything that was being taught was something that was from the Spirit of God, making sure that what they were hearing was from the Spirit of God rather than from some other intention or authority. Let's also consider Acts chapter 17 and verse 11, where we see someone implementing this idea of discerning spirits and making sure that what they were receiving and being taught was the truth and from the Spirit of God. Acts chapter 17 and verse 11. It says, "These were more fair-minded than those in Thessalonica, and they received the word with all readiness and searched the scriptures daily to find out whether these things were so." And so we see that this discerning of spirits, while it may have been at that point a miraculous thing in 1 Corinthians chapter 12, where it was talking about a miraculous discerning of spirits, we can really relate to this passage here where the Bereans looked at the teachings of Paul and said, we need to double check this and make sure that it's true. And so we can relate to this on a much greater level, considering that the discerning of spirits can be from the Word of God. When someone is teaching us something, we have to confirm that they are speaking by the authority of the Word of God by checking the Word of God. And so that's a tool that we have that is somewhat connected to the gift of discerning spirits that was in 1 Corinthians chapter 12. And so this gives a more broad explanation of what the discerning of spirits would have been. Paul added to this list different kinds of tongues. I think speaking in tongues is one of the things that's the most misunderstood in our society today. A lot of people look at this and they essentially use gibberish a lot of the time in their services in an intention to essentially have an intimate conversation with God. And first of all, that's not the purpose of the spiritual gift of speaking in tongues. And we won't get into detail on that tonight, but we want to consider what speaking in tongues really is. And we see a couple of different types of speaking in tongues in the New Testament. First of all, we see the miraculous tongues where everyone heard what was being spoken in their own language. And we saw that on the day of Pentecost in Acts chapter 2, verse 4 and verse 8, where the apostles got up and they spoke, and there were people from so many different nations that heard them, and they all heard it in their own language. So that was one type of speaking in tongues. And we also see speaking in a foreign language, which required an interpreter. And we'll see that a little bit later on, not only in this chapter, but also in chapter 14 of 1 Corinthians. And this leads into the final of this list of spiritual gifts that Paul mentioned, and that is the interpretation of tongues. And so that would have been required for those foreign languages to be able to interpret those things for the rest of the congregation so that it could be edifying to all of them. And so this gives a general list of a lot of the different gifts that Paul mentioned here in this chapter. Now at this point, let's continue on and read 1 Corinthians 12, verses 12 through 26, where Paul begins to focus more on the body of Christ itself and how it should function. 1 Corinthians chapter 12, verses 12 through 26. It says, "For as the body is one and has many members, but all the members of that one body, being many, are one body, so also is Christ. For by one Spirit we were all baptized into one body, whether Jews or Greeks, whether slaves or free, and have all been made to drink into one Spirit. For in fact, the body is not one member, but many. If the foot should say, 'Because I am not a hand, I am not of the body,' is it therefore not of the body? And if the ear should say, 'Because I am not an eye, I am not of the body,' is it therefore not of the body? If the whole body were an eye, where would be the hearing? If the whole were hearing, where would be the smelling? But now God has set the members, each one of them, in the body just as he pleased. And if they were all one member, where would the body be? But now indeed there are many members, yet one body. And the eye cannot say to the hand, 'I have no need of you,' nor again the head to the feet, 'I have no need of you.' No, much rather, those members of the body which seem to be weaker are necessary. And those members of the body which we think to be less honorable, on those we bestow greater honor. And our unpresentable parts have greater modesty, but our presentable parts have no need. But God composed the body, having given greater honor to that part which lacks it, that there should be no schism in the body, but that the members should have the same care for one another. And if one member suffers, all the members suffer with it. And if one member is honored, all the members rejoice with it." So here in this passage, Paul begins to speak of the unity of the body of Christ and how there are so many different members who fill so many different roles, each of which are extremely important. And one thing that he mentioned is that by the Spirit, they were all baptized into one body. And a lot of people assume that since it says by the Spirit, once again, they say that the Spirit must be directly at work in this. And they say that therefore it is a Spirit baptism. And we see a comparison made when we see the transition between John the Baptist and Christ, where it referred to John baptizing with water and then Christ baptizing with the Holy Spirit. And people assume that this is just a baptism with the Holy Spirit and not water. But let's consider the baptism that actually brings people into the body of Christ. In Acts chapter 2, we'll read verses 38 and 47. It clarifies a little bit about the type of baptism that brings people into the body of Christ. Acts 2 and 38 says, "Then Peter said to them, 'Repent and let every one of you be baptized in the name of Jesus Christ for the remission of sins, and you shall receive the gift of the Holy Spirit.'" And then in verse 47, we see that they were added to the church. It says, "Praising God and having favor with all the people, and the Lord added to the church daily those who were being saved." And so we see here that baptism in the name of the Lord is not only connected to salvation, but it is also connected to bringing people into the body of Christ. Now, in connection to that with water, let's read Acts chapter 10 and verse 47 through 48, where we see that it is actually a water baptism that was bringing people into the body of Christ. Acts chapter 10, 47 through 48. It says, "Can anyone forbid water, that these should not be baptized, who have received the Holy Spirit, just as we have? And he commanded them to be baptized in the name of the Lord. Then they asked him to stay a few days." So let's put these things all back together in this picture that we've created here. So people say that it's a Holy Spirit baptism without water that brings people into the body of Christ. However, we see in Acts chapter 2 that it was the baptism in the name of the Lord that brought people into the body of Christ. So if we think about the root of that baptism in the name of the Lord and what type of baptism it actually was, we consider Acts chapter 10, where it explains that baptism in the name of the Lord is baptism in water. And so that brings us back to this idea that it is baptism in water that brings people into the body of Christ. And so that clarifies what Paul was saying there about people being baptized into the body, that it was a baptism of water. Now, we began to talk about a lot of different things and a lot of different perspectives that different Christians had toward another, different members of this body. And talked about how some would look at another member and say, because I'm not this type of member, then I'm not necessary. And so they would look at some type of position and say, that position is more important than the role that I'm filling. And so I'm not necessary. And then there would be other members who would look at different members and say, because they're not this specific role, because they don't fit a specific role, then we don't need them. And so those two perspectives are something that was apparently an issue in the church of Corinth, and we saw that with the division in the previous chapter. But we also see it here when he talks about these different members looking at each other and saying, either I'm not necessary or you're not necessary. And those are things that are really detrimental to the church and the unity that God intended for the body of Christ. We are all different members with different roles, and we're all important to create that body of Christ. And every role is important in the body. One thing that Paul mentioned is that we should be able to really relate with our brothers and sisters in Christ and be able to uplift one another. In Romans chapter 12, verses 15 through 16, he supported a really similar idea. Romans chapter 12, verses 15 through 16. It says, "Rejoice with those who rejoice, and weep with those who weep. Be of the same mind toward one another. Do not set your mind on high things, but associate with the humble. Do not be wise in your own opinion." So here Paul says, rejoice with those who rejoice, and weep with those who weep. And this is a really similar statement as he made late in this previous passage that we read in 1 Corinthians chapter 12. Of relating with our brothers and sisters in Christ and being able to relate with them in both good times and bad, suffer with those who are suffering and rejoice with those who are rejoicing. Be able to work with other people and be with other people in whatever period of life that they're going through. And so that's something that's super valuable in the church and in the body of Christ in its unified nature, that people can support one another. Whatever they're going through, they can support and uplift each other. Now let's read the last part of 1 Corinthians chapter 12, where Paul closed out this idea of these different abilities and different roles in the church. 1 Corinthians chapter 12, verses 27 through 31. It says, "Now you are the body of Christ, and members individually. And God has appointed these in the church, first apostles, second prophets, third teachers, after that miracles, then gifts of healings, helps, administrations, varieties of tongues. Are all apostles? Are all prophets? Are all teachers? Are all workers of miracles? Do all have gifts of healings? Do all speak with tongues? Do all interpret? But earnestly desire the best gifts. And yet I show you a more excellent way." Now Paul came back in this section, and he began to list off a few different roles that people played in the church. And then following that, he said, do all people fit this specific role? Or this one? Are all apostles? Are all prophets? Are all teachers? Well, no. He had just talked about the fact that we all play such different roles in the church and all are important. So here he's re-clarifying that once again. And then finally he says, but earnestly desire the best gifts. So he was saying, it's not bad for you to look to play a bigger role in the church. It's a good thing for you to look to play a bigger role in the church and be able to grow your abilities in the church and your ability to have an influence in the church. And so that's a good thing for you to want to grow, but he concluded this chapter by saying, and yet I show you a more excellent way. And in that, he provides a perfect transition into the following chapter, which focuses all around love. And in this, he's transitioning the idea of all of these things and all of these roles are good things, and they're things that can be edifying for the church, but they have to be based in love. And so with that transition into to the next chapter, we can conclude our study this evening on 1 Corinthians chapter 12. And so I hope that these things have been uplifting and have been helpful for you and have provided a greater understanding of this chapter. As we close out this study this evening, I just want to reiterate the concept that Paul was really promoting in this chapter. Every member of the body is extremely important, and all of our roles that we fill are important. It's not a bad thing for us to look to fill a greater role, look to have greater responsibilities and greater influence on the church. But everything and every role that we have the ability to fill is valuable. And so I hope that that's something that's encouraging to each one of us tonight, and that our role in the church is something that's important. So tonight, if you're not a Christian yet, I encourage you to become a part of the body of Christ, to take part in the unity and the power of the edification and the uplifting nature of the body. So if you're not a Christian tonight and you'd like to become one this evening through baptism, we encourage you to do so. Also, if you're already a Christian, but you perhaps feel like you're not filling your role in the church, or perhaps you need a greater understanding of the Bible and different things that you may struggle with, anything that you need from the church this evening, we want to help you. If there's one of you in the class, please come while we stand and while we sing.